God will bless His Word to our heart, and I'm in much prayer that the Lord will enable me to plainly tell out the gospel. Many years ago, when Martin Luther was asked, which are the best psalms? Evidently, they were gathered around, and some of his acquaintance asking Martin, which are the best psalms? And he replied, well, many. He enjoyed many of the psalms. But they pressed him to a point, Martin, which psalms really delight your heart? He named four of them. Psalm 32. Many of you are familiar with these. Psalm 32. Psalm 51. Psalm 143. And then he mentioned this psalm here, Psalm 130. Psalm 130. I know many of you, like myself, delight in reading the Psalms, and many of you, like Martin Luther, have special psalms that you often refer to, don't you? When you maybe are studying in the morning or in the evening or during the day sometime, a special psalm that you like to frequently read. And that's the case with Psalm 130. It's been a delight and a joy to me studying this last week, and I hope it is to you. This psalm, perhaps more than any other, is marked by its ascent or spiritual progress. You notice how it begins in verse 1, out of the depths, way down in a pit of ruin and sin. And notice how it ends, up on a mountaintop. See the progress there? From the pit to the mountaintop of complete, full, free redemption that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete. Free. Let's look at verse 1 through verse 8. He says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Out of the depths. What kind of depths is he talking about here? Is there not a depth of sin? A depth of sin and a depth of misery and death by reason of sin which all men, all humanity, all people have fallen into a pit of ruin and death and despair by reason of sin. The Scripture said, hath concluded in Galatians 3, all under sin. Not some, not a few, but all are under sin. Paul wrote in Romans 3, he said, we before both proved, Jew and Gentile, that they're all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've everyone turned to our own way. We've all gone astray. Well, how did this happen? How did this begin? Look at Romans 5. Hold your place there in Psalm 130. Look at Romans 5 just a minute. And I know most of you have looked at this verse probably many times in this whole fifth chapter. But maybe there's someone here tonight that doesn't know how or why all men have plunged into this pit of ruin. And it plainly declares it here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, God created that one man, Adam, and placed him in the garden. By one man, sin entered into the world. When he stood, all of his posterity stood, all of his race stood in him as our representative. But when he sinned against God, when he rebelled against God, that plunged everyone into a pit of ruin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered in, and death as result of sin. Death by sin. Spiritual death. Physical death. Death. By all means, death. And so death passed upon all. You see it? All men. All men. In whom all sin. All sin. All in a pit of ruin. Deserving of God's wrath, deserving of God's displeasure, deserving of God's eternal condemnation. The Scripture said, the soul that sinneth, it must surely die. God's holy. He can't lift up a rug and sweep sin under it to cover it over. The soul that sinneth must die. God, He's too holy to just look over sin, to wink at sin. Paul said in Romans, the wages of sin is death. That's what I've earned. That's what I've deserved. That's what every man has deserved. The wages of sin is death. Death. Eternal separation from God and condemnation. Now, if a person is ever awakened to a deep sense of his sin, and this awakening comes by the power of God Himself, the power of God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to convict our soul of what we are, not what we have done in the past, not what we do in the future, but what we are before God. If God ever awakens our soul by the power of the Holy Spirit to our sin, our guilt, and our condemnation, if we ever see ourselves as God sees us, I tell you what the response of that will be. It will be a cry. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Out of the depths. If a man has ever given eyes to behold, like Job said, I've heard of Thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye, I see Thee. And the response and the fruit of that sight of God, Chuck, Job's response was, I hate myself. I repent in dust and I mourn, I grieve over my sin. They didn't have to invite Brother Job down to the front and teach him the sinner's prayer. No. God Almighty opened His eyes to the fact of Job, you're a sinner. And Job's response to that was cry for mercy. He cried unto God for mercy. Oh, I tell you, if a man ever sees himself that way, he'll cry out for mercy. You see, deep places beget deep devotion to God for help and deliverance. Deep places beget deep devotion, deep prayer to God for help, to God for deliverance, not unto men. You remember the story of Jonah. Job, he cried unto the Lord. Jonah, he knew something about a deep place, didn't he? Not only was he carried away physically into a deep place in that fish's belly, but spiritually he was in deep water rebellion against God. He said, out of the depths. Job knew something about this, out of the depths. He cried. Jonah cried unto the Lord. And he cried and he said, I look toward thy holy temple. Out of that fish is. But you know what he's saying right there? He's looking to the temple. What's in the temple? That was hope for a sinner in that temple. Mercy seat. That's what you're saying about. The mercy seat looked into the temple, into that mercy seat. And then he cried, salvation's of the Lord. Oh, if I ever get out of this, salvation has to be of the Lord. You see, he cried unto the Lord. Did you notice down through here how many times in Psalm 130 it's, O Lord. Oh, 8 times he cries unto the Lord, Jim. Oh, Lord, hear my cry. Hear my cry. Although the throne of our God is the Most High, He is the Most High God, yet He delights to hear the cry of those who are most low, who are cast down by sight of sin, by sight of what we are before God. S-I-N. I'm not talking about what we do, what we are before God. S-I-N. Flip over a few pages of Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be most high, yet He delights to hear the cry of those who are most low. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect. He sees. The word there is sees. He sees the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. He's nigh them of a broken heart, the psalmist said. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, those who are crying out of the depths of sin and ruin and depravity. God hears that cry. He hears that cry. A man who's earnest in doing business with God on the basis of what God said about him. Guilty! He pleads for mercy. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, out of that cry of sin, He'll save that one. He'll save those. Notice verse 2, he says, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Our cry unto our God is a beggar's petition. Lord, hear my voice. It's a beggar's petition. It's a beggar's petition for mercy. It's not a barter's petition or prayer. It's not a plea bargain with God. God, if you'll do this, I'll quit that or do this. No. It's just a simple, plain cry for mercy. Mercy unto God. It's a beggar's petition. We beg our great King to lend an ear unto our request for mercy. Look at Psalm 143. Mercy. That's what I'm in need of. Mercy. Notice what David says here in Psalm 143, verse 1. He says, hear my prayer. Here's Martin Luther's other psalm that he delighted in. He said, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications, and in your faithfulness answer me. And in thy righteousness answer me. In your faithfulness and your righteousness. You know what he's saying right here? Answer me in Christ. That's what he's saying right there. Answer me in Christ, my righteousness. Christ, my faithfulness. Notice verse 2. It's not a plea for give me what I got coming to me. No, it's a plea for mercy. He says in verse 2, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. You see that? By the deeds of the law shall no flesh stand in God's sight. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified, not by his works. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness answer me. The Lord's faithfulness in keeping His promise to show mercy depends not upon the performance of the creature's work, the creature's merit, but upon the very character of His own eternal name, our great Creator, and His eternal covenant of grace. He said He's made a covenant that's ordered in all things, and it's sure, an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant that's ordered in all things, and it's sure. He said, this is all my hope, David said. This is all my salvation before God. His character, His covenant, His eternal covenant of grace. The beggar's petition. Lord, hear my voice. Show mercy. Now watch verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If you, Lord, should keep or keep account. And the word here can actually be translated as, Lord, if you shouldest impute to me, reckon to my account iniquities, who's going to stand? Who shall stand before God? If men were to be judged upon no other system but that of works alone, who among us could stand before God's bright holiness? Huh? Do you want to stand before God in His absolute bright holiness upon the basis of your works? I'm amazed at people I talk to over and over and over. They want to stand before God and approach unto God upon their own works. Well, how foolish. It's revealing one thing. They don't know who God is. If a man ever gets a sight of who God is, he'll look for a substitute that made satisfaction to God's holy law. He won't come on his own merit, on his own works, will he? He looked for a substitute. If you should mark, count, impute iniquities, who shall stand? We can't stand. All the ways of man are before the eyes of God. He knows our heart. He knows my thoughts. He knows everything. He knows me better than I know myself, John. He knows everything. I can't stand before Him and plead not guilty. When He said, let every mouth be stopped, let all the world become guilty. Guilty before God. Guilty. Who's going to stand? Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Who's going to stand before God? I know some who won't. Look at Psalm 1, verse 5. Here's some that won't stand. Psalm 1, verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now look at Psalm 5, verse 5. It said, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. The fool hath said, there is no God. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Who's going to stand? Who can stand? Who can stand before God's bright holiness and say, not guilty? Look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? You got it? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Here's the answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That man shall receive the blessings from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Does that describe you? Clean hands and a pure heart, never lifted up my soul to vanity, never have sworn. Does that describe you by nature? It doesn't describe me. It doesn't describe me. That's the man who's going to stand before God. Who is this man? Who is he talking about right here? Look right down a couple verses. Look at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting door, and the King of glory is going to come in. That's who's going to stand. That's who's going to stand in God's presence. Now watch verse 10. Who is the King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of a people, and He's bringing in a people, and those people in Him can stand. Because He has a clean heart. He has pure hands. He's never lifted up his soul to vanity, has He? He honored the law perfectly. He had no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He's the God-man who honored God's holy law in all points. You see that? Who's going to stand? Christ. And those in Him. Those in Him. Were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His effectual blood atonement, surely none could stand. That's why Martin Luther said Psalm 32 is one of my favorite psalms. You know what it says there in Psalm 32? It said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Why? Why won't He? It's been imputed my substitute, and He took care of my sin. He put away my sin by His death. Factually. Now look back at the text, verse 4. He said, there's forgiveness with thee. If you should mark iniquities, impute iniquities to me, who's going to stand? My iniquity has been imputed to my substitute, and Christ can stand and those in Him. Verse 4, He says, but there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That thou mayest be feared. How significant. Do you ever notice in Scripture these little words, these big little words, like but? I think of that one in Ephesians 2, where God describes dead in sin, all the dead in trespasses in sin by children, by nature were children of wrath, even as others disobedient. And then He says, but God. He describes what we are, then He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and has quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. But God, that's what He's saying right here, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with God. This word can also be rendered forgiveness. There is pardon with God. Look at Psalm 86, 5. There is forgiveness with Him. It says here in Psalm 86, 5, Thou, Lord, art good and ready. He's ready to forgive. Ready to show mercy. Ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Nehemiah said that Thou art a God who's ready to pardon. Ready to pardon. Charlie showed me in the study in Isaiah 38. He's ready to save. Why? Why? You know what else this word can be rendered here? In Psalm 130 verse 4, there is propitiation. That's why God can forgive. That's why God can pardon. Because propitiation. Mercy. The mercy seat. That's propitiation. Reconciliation has been made. God will abundantly pardon upon the basis of what Christ has done. He has provided Himself, God Himself has provided Himself a sacrifice for sin. Reconciliation, propitiation, mercy seat. Upon that basis, God's ready to forgive. Upon the blood and merits and righteousness of Christ all effectual redeeming blood upon that propitiation, upon that reconciliation that was made. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Reconciliation, propitiation made. We're in Christ. Upon that basis, God said, I'm ready. I'm ready. Ready to forgive. Ready to pardon. Ready. He said in Romans 3. Oh boy. Long day. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. You see that? Mercy, grace through this propitiation, through faith in His blood, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them which rest in Christ, believe in Christ. You see that? Mercy, grace upon that propitiation found in Him. He's ready to forgive. All that mercy seat where God meets with man and where man meet God, that mercy seat, that's Christ. That's Christ. Upon that basis, God said, I'm ready to forgive, ready to pardon. Now God's holy law, rigid, inflexible, unflexible, unyielding, that condemned me, now says, loose him, let him go. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have a ransom. I have a ransom. Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness, that's God's ransom for sin. That's my hope. That's my deliverance from sin, is that ransom that He provided. And I know this about a ransom. When a ransom's paid, you know what happens? When that ransom's paid, you know what happens? Those who were held in bondage and captivity, and that ransom is paid, the prisoner goes free. Now God's law says, loose him, let him go. Sufficient is the blood of Christ. All His blood and righteousness. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God hath forgiven us for Christ's sake. Watch what it said there. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Be feared. None, listen to me now. None fear the Lord like those who have experienced His pardoning mercy and love. Gratitude for pardon, gratitude for forgiveness produces far more reverence to God than all the dread which is inspired by punishment. Oh, it is. To whom much is forgiven, He loveth much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Oh, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be... You know that word feared can be translated worshipped. Worship. Oh, we worship God. What great mercy He has shown to wretches that we... Can we... Who can forbid to worship such a God that delights to show mercy to sinners? Verse 5, Psalm 130, verse 5, He said, I wait. Oh, I'm waiting for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word I hope. I'm waiting more than they that watch for the morning. I'm waiting. We're exhorted many times in Scripture to wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord. Let me show you just a few. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27, wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14 said, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on Him. Rest in Him. Psalm 62, here's one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 62, wait, verse 5, Psalm 62:5. He said, my soul, you notice that? Same word, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation, all my expectation of blessing is from Him. What kind of expectation are you waiting for? Look at verse 1, Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh salvation. That's my expectation. That's what I'm waiting for, salvation that's of the Lord, salvation. in Him. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Don't get impulsive. Don't be impulsive. Impulsiveness and impatience reveals an unsettled heart. Rest in Him. Wait on Him, resting in His wise providence. Oh, it's difficult, isn't it? Oh, it's difficult, isn't it? Rest. Abraham had a problem with it, didn't he? He couldn't wait on that son. Tried to make his own son. That was a mess, wasn't it? But to wait on the Lord. I pray God would teach us to wait. This waiting here is not a mere religious ceremony, but a very act of His heart and soul. Notice what it said. I wait for the Lord, my soul. My soul, my heart waits. I might be busy out here, but in here, oh, I want to wait. I want to rest. I want to rest. His blessings are worth waiting for, aren't they? I know that. And He said here in His Word, in His Word I do hope. Here's the source and strength and sweetness of waiting. In His Word. In His Word. In His Word, and God's Word is a word of truth. His words are eternal. His words are true. His words are unchanging. Rest on what He said. Rest on what He said. Wait on the Lord. God's Word is not only eternal, unchanging. His Word's powerful. His Word's effectual. The Word of God is quick and powerful. God's Word gives light unto us. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. It gives light on many things. God's Word is the foundation of faith. That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Waiting, we study the Word. Waiting, we believe the Word. Waiting, we hope in the Word. And waiting, we live on the Word. His Word's a firm and sure ground to rest upon and to wait, isn't it? Wait on the Lord. In His Word, I do hope. In His Word, that's where I'm hoping. Now look at verse 7. Waiting. Here's a divine exhortation. Verse 7 and two reasons for hope. Verse 7, let Israel, and that's talking about His elect, His spiritual people, His jewels, His elect, His sheep. Let Israel hope in the Lord. In the Lord. For with Him there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous, plenteous redemption. Here's a divine exhortation for hope. While His Word is the foundation of faith, His Word is the very foundation of faith. He Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, is the very object of saving faith. Jesus Christ Himself. He said in Isaiah 45, I'm a just God and a Savior. He said, look unto Me. Don't look anywhere else. There's salvation in none other but Christ. Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He said, I'm God. There is none else. There's no salvation anywhere else but in Him. Rest in Him. Oh, it's in Him. Jesus Christ Himself hath given us an everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. But this grace and mercy is revealed in Him. In Him. Let Israel hope in the Lord. It's all in Christ. In Him. Christ in you is what? The hope is. Hope of glory. And here's two reasons to hope. Two good ones. Two good reasons to hope in verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. There is now. There is mercy. Here's the second one. There is plenteous. Plenteous. He's plenteous redemption in Him. Mercy. Mercy. What do we know about mercy? Mercy of God. He said, with the Lord, there is mercy. There is mercy with the Lord. With us, there's nothing but sin worthy of judgment. But with the Lord, there's mercy. He loves to display it. He's ready to impart it. He is determined to glorify it and to exalt it. When Moses said, show me your glory, he said, I'll have mercy on whom I will. God's greatest glory is my greatest need. Mercy. Mercy. Oh, mercy. His greatest glory is my greatest need. Mercy. Remember this. His mercy's like Himself, sovereign. Sovereign. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will, and whom I will I'll harden. I'll have compassion on whom I will. He said, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that would show mercy. His mercy is sovereign. He bestows it on whom He will. Mercy is a sovereign like Himself. His mercy is not only sovereign, His mercies are abundant. He's rich in mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us into a living hope. Abundant mercy. His mercies, I know this, are eternal. They're eternal. They're infinite. There's no end to His mercy. He said in Psalm 136, give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endureth how long? Forever. Till you hold out? No. Forever. Forever His mercy is eternal. I know this, we're saved by His mercy. We're saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Oh, they're sovereign, they're eternal, they're abundant, and He saves us by His mercy. With the Lord there is hope, because there is mercy. Apart from Jesus Christ and mercy, it's revealed in Him, our God, the consuming fire. With Him, I told you, there is forgiveness. With Him, there is mercy. Apart from Him, no forgiveness. Apart from Him, no mercy. Judgment. I want to be found in Him. Don't you? I do. These people can play religious games if they want to. I don't want any part in it. They can sing happy birthday when they want to, but I'm not singing. I'm not singing. I've come to worship God. Worship God. Oh, I want to know Him. To know Him is life. There's mercy with Him, and it says here there. With Him is plenteous, plenteous redemption. You see, there's nothing lacking. There's nothing lacking in our Lord's redemption to fully accomplish what God's purpose to do. Nothing lacking in His redemption. There's nothing lacking in His redemption. So powerful, so plenteous is His cleansing, redeeming blood that God said, their sin, their iniquity, I remember no more. Why? Plenteous. Plenteous to get the job done. Plenteous. Oh, to cover all my sin. His redemption is plenteous in that it's eternal. Eternal. He entered in once into the holy place having obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal. Eternal redemption with His own blood. The saving power and the efficacy of His blood shall never, never, never lose its power. Never. And it doesn't depend upon my faithfulness or my works or my ability. But God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Oh, effectual. Plenteous in redemption. Plenteous redemption. His redemption is plenteous to meet all the demands of God's holy law. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law by His precious blood. God's blood. The two most sufficient reasons, the two only reasons for having a good hope in our God is that He delights to show mercy to guilty sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly died. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous sinners. Sinners to repentance. Mercy to guilty sinners. That's one reason. And the blessed, blessed fact, and I hesitate to even use that word, fact of His effectual, powerful, efficacious redemption. I wish I could tell you something about that redemption. Oh, I desire to tell you something about how glorious it is. How sinful we are and how that blood cleanses us from all sin and satisfies God's every demand. Oh, it's a glorious redemption. Peter says, for as much as you know. I wish we did. Oh, I wish we did. For as much as you know. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. It's not your money. It's not your morality. It's not your tradition. But, he says, blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, taketh away all our sin. You see that? Oh, good news. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, sovereign, plenteous. And with him is plenteous redemption. Verse 8, and I'll be through. Here's a gracious promise. He shall redeem. He shall redeem Israel, His elect, from all their sin. He alone, emphatically, none of the can, none of the will. He alone, that high priest of old, who went in with Him on the Day of Atonement? No one. He went in alone. And that signifies that Christ accomplished salvation, redemption alone. It's not a cooperative effort between God and the sinner. It's God alone who accomplished redemption for His people. God alone. Call His name Jesus. The angel said, He shall save His people from their sin. He has, and He will. He ever lives to fulfill all the covenant engagements. To even suggest in the slightest manner that some of the elect of Christ, for whom Christ died as substitute, as redeemer, and He ever lives as our mediator, to even suggest in the least manner that some shall perish for whom Christ represented, for whom Christ will die, is to mock His wisdom and to question His holy character. How can a person even say out of his mouth that God died to save all men, and yet some perish in hell? What blasphemy before God! Oh, God help them. God help them to mock. How they mock the character. One scripture and I'll quit. Let me show you how the redemption of Christ is tied directly to the holy character of God. Psalm 111, verse 7, 8, and 9. Now watch this. Psalm 111. He said, "The works of His hands are truth, verity, truth and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever." See, he's describing His character, how He does business. They stand fast forever. They're done in truth. They're done in uprightness. Watch this. He sent redemption. See how His redemption is tied directly to His character? He sent redemption unto His people. He commanded His covenant mercy, covenant redemption forever. Holy and reverent is His name. Now, we often quote that, holy and reverent, but we forget the other part of that verse. You see how that His redemption is tied to His very character. The effect of His redemption is guaranteed by His holy character. He's put His name, He's put a stamp upon it and said, "It's My redemption. Holy and reverent is My name." You see that? Oh, this redemption that we talk about is tied vitally to His holy care. That's why we can talk about the effectual redemption that will not fail. The Redeemer who accomplished all God's purpose. He's not a failure. Oh, He accomplished all God's will. All of His will. He finished His work. If Christ wouldn't successfully finished redemption and honored and glorified God's holy law, He never would have raised Him from the dead, seated at His own right hand, a place of honor. He shall redeem Israel. What redemption we have in Him. What a graceful and appropriate conclusion. This psalm has ascended, hadn't it? From the depths, we're ruined, to the heights, perfect redemption in Him. I hope God will show you that. I hope He'll show me over and over and over again. Delivered from sin and all of its penalty in Christ. And I believe we all can agree with Martin Luther, can't we? That's a good song. May God bless His Word. Mike?
Let's turn to 125. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed as white as snow. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. A crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Third is the last. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.